I often got this mixed up, the difference between Elisha and Elijah. And you can really get mixed up because we're going to be talking about something that happened to Elijah that kind of also happened to Elisha. And that's because you're listening to Law and Gospel on this Tuesday, June the 7th. And with me is my very good friend, Pastor Mark Smith. Hi, Mark.
Hi, Tom. How are you doing on this hot day?
Hot day. Well, I was wondering what you're going to talk about the day this time. It's not stormy or cloudy. It's just hot.
It's just plain hot. St. Louis hot.
Do you have an air conditioner in your car?
Oh, yes. Are you kidding?
Well, I don't in my truck.
Who would not have
I don't.
You're kidding.
No.
How do you survive?
Well, I'll tell you, it's very easy. I went Saturday.
You never drive it.
No. I drive it. I went Saturday because it had to get fixed. It broke. $1,100.
Oh.
It's easy to survive. Every time I'm driving, every mile I'm saving $5.
Oh, man.
Oh, yes.
What do you drive with the windows down, I suppose?
No, I took the top off. I took the sides off. Of course I drive with the windows down. But when it's storming, that's kind of hard to do. So, we're back again, and I have a question for you. And this is an important question because I got an email on this, and I'm not really sure. You're in a congregation right now, right?
Absolutely, right. Prince of Peace Lutheran Church.
I left about 8 years ago, so I'm not quite as knowledgeable about the pastors since, although I travel a lot of churches, they aren't in the St. Louis area. This is from Carol, and here's her question. Where is there a congregation or pastor who has confession absolution on a regular basis or when you are troubled with sins? Where I go, this is not practice, but I hear about it on the show and read things on it. Now, I wrote back initially that, well, if you go to just a regular worship service, you have the confession and absolution every worship.
You should, right.
Yes.
Is she talking about corporate absolution or is she talking about private confession and absolution?
Okay, what's the difference?
Well, there's some, you know, there's some merit to that. I mean,
what's the difference between corporate and private?
Well, corporate is practiced in the service.
That's right.
It's part of the service. Private, of course, is when a pastor's office is open to people. They've got something heavy on their heart and they need to confess and receive personal absolution for that.
Do you know of any congregation that has a schedule like Tuesday nights where anybody could come in and they'd have a private confession absolution? Because there's a little worship service to follow.
Yes, there is. And it's very helpful.
I know.
There's a place for that. We don't do it on a regular basis, but I'm always telling my people that, you know, I am accessible for that type of a service.
So if I gave,
I don't know of a...
If I gave her your name, that
would
be
happy
a problem.
To. Absolutely.
Oh, okay.
Yes.
I'll email her back. But in the meantime, I know how many people are listening to our program right now, at least 3 or 4 people. So if any of you know where we have a church that has a regular... There was a fine pastor in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and he had that. In fact, it was very interesting.
Evanson?
He would yes.
Yes, I
Charles
know.
Evanson.
Right.
He would actually dress up in his vestments
yes.
and be prepared. And it wasn't quite like a Roman Catholic where you have a little cubicle you go in, and but it would be his office and such. And you could come in and confess privately there, and then he would... there was a little worship service, as
right.
I said, in the hymnal to follow. So if any of you pastors out there are listening, of course, Lutheran Church Missouri Synod pastors, because, you know, this radio station is distinctively Lutheran. That's what we're here for.
That's right.
We'd like to get the reputation. You know, I listen occasionally to the Roman Catholic station. You can't listen to that for 10 minutes without knowing it's a Catholic station. Yeah, but so many other religious stations... Primarily because every program may be from a different denomination, you know. I don't know. The Presbyterians, the Anglicans, do they have a station in town? I don't think so.
Not that I know of.
But we do.
Right.
In fact, it's the only one in the world.
You know, Tom, thinking a little bit more about the importance of absolution.
Yes.
You know, it's one thing to talk about God's forgiveness, but it's another thing entirely to really grant that forgiveness. There's a difference. You know, there's a difference. You know, some people, some pastors wrongly think, well, you know, we talk a lot about forgiveness anyway. It's not quite the same to tell a person As a called and ordained servant of the word, I announce the grace of God unto you.
To tell you the truth, this is an excellent distinction you are making, because I've often said this about, I think the biggest problem in this in the church now are sermons. That so many of them are doctrinal, and they're not gospel.
Right.
And I was telling that to a pastor recently. What do you mean? How can you be against a doctrinal sermon?
Right, especially Tom Baker.
Yeah, yeah. And I said, well, you got to get understand what I mean here, is that the whole sermon is nothing but a doctrinal teaching on some doctrine without any application to the people sitting in the pew. So they may now go home knowing that Jesus is both God and man.
Okay, but do they walk out knowing that they are forgiven?
That's right.
That's what's important.
And that is only possible because he is God and man.
That's
See,
right.
You got to make every doctrine has to be tied to the gospel. So you were saying it this way. It's one thing to talk about the gospel, which is the content, namely his death, his resurrection for you. But it's quite another thing to apply it someone by saying your sins are forgiven.
Exactly.
And that is a huge difference.
It's a big, let me tell you, it's a big oversight that a lot of pastors make. I have to confess, I think I made it for many years thinking that was just enough to talk about the gospel, and yet, you know, like you say, private absolution, you are really applying it personally to that individual.
Yeah, it's kind of like watching a cooking show. And then the guy is eating some of his baby back ribs. And he held it up to the camera and said, smell it, you know, because it was so good. And, of course, you can't, you know. And so you don't get any of the benefits.
Yes.
Yeah, exactly. And so that's what a lot of sermons are today. Although tomorrow I'm going to be talking about Rick Warren. I have he has been recently interviewed in a number of areas about his belief system. And so tomorrow we're going to be taking a look at what he believes about prayer and hell, holiness, limited atonement. Is Jesus the only way? Scripture, sovereignty of God, gospel, and unconditional election.
Let's see. What was that book he wrote a number of years ago?
The Purpose-Driven Life.
The Purpose-Driven Life, yes.
And I was very critical of that because it's, of course, totally against infant baptism. It's totally decision theology. But we're going to take a look at his beliefs that are good and then those which you need to be wary about. But that's on tomorrow, so let's get back today. Because today we're doing a kind of an unknown story. If I was asking you what prophet raised a young boy from the dead, what would you say?
I would think of Elijah.
Exactly. And that was the woman at...
The widow at Zarephath.
That's right. Yeah, that's right.
I remember that.
Yeah.
And this one, I remembered, this one's much more involved.
Oh.
There's a lot of twists and turns in this one.
Yeah, this
and
one.
It's one you really have to review.
Yes, that's why I'm really glad Concordia Publishing House has it as a Sunday school lesson, because I'll bet you the majority of Christians won't remember this story.
The majority of Christians can't even pronounce Shumamite.
What was
the
that?
Shumamite.
What is that? Some kind
the
of Shumamite
woman.
Oh yeah, that's right. Yeah,
yes.
Yeah, right. Of course. All right. I just have different pronunciations. Okay. 2 Kings chapter 4. I'll tell you why I really like this one. Because Elisha messes up.
That's right.
As a prophet, and we're going to get into that in a little bit, but. Also, can you imagine if a prophet of God asks you, how can I help you, and you respond, I don't need anything. Boy, that's something. That happens in this story also. So why don't we kind of take a look. Elisha chapter 4 begins with verse 8. Why don't you read verses 8, 9, and 10.
8, 9, and 10 of chapter 4.
Right.
One day Elisha went to Shunem, and a well-to-do woman was there who urged him to stay for a meal. So whenever he came by, he stopped there to eat. She said to her husband, I know that this man who often comes our way is a holy man of God. Let's make a small room on the roof and put in it a bed and a table, a chair, and a lamp for him. Then he can stay there whenever he comes to us.
Yes. So... I'll tell you, if you would ask most people what woman made a small room for a prophet, they wouldn't know.
No, not at all.
No, it's kind of interesting. How many times have you read the Bible, the whole Bible?
Oh, I would say, goodness sake, the whole Bible?
Yeah.
7 or 8 times.
Yeah, I probably a little less. It may be because you look at a lot of chapters, but for instance, example, 2 Kings wasn't one of the books of the Bible I studied at the seminary. You know, it was like Romans and Ephesians, you know. You don't go all through all 66 books. But I've told my members is what you do, you buy 5 or 6 Bibles and all the same translation. And then you read it all the way through. And you can read an entire Bible through, if that's the only thing you're reading, 3 to 4 months. And you underline that which is really important to you. Then you wait about 3 or 4 years and then read the second one and underline, and I guarantee your underlines are going to be different than your first underlines.
You think so?
Oh, I know so. Because I've done it. And the reason is I don't remember that in the Bible. You know, that's the first thing.
Yeah.
The other thing is, for example, you will underline this verse if you would read the whole Bible, because it deals with our discussion we were having about whether or not the Holy Spirit had been sent. And it just so happened, because when you ask that question, remember, I told you the Holy Spirit hadn't been sent yet. You know, it's in John 7, verse 39. Where Jesus says, "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given.
Not yet given.
Because Jesus was not yet glorified.
Right.
And this is in the same Sunday where in Numbers all the prophets are filled with the Spirit. Because the Spirit rests on them, but it hasn't been given into them.
Yeah, no kidding.
Oh, yeah. In fact, here's what it says.
It rested on them, but it wasn't given into them.
Oh, no.
Their bodies were not temples.
In fact, when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied, although they never did so again. And see, that's the difference between us. When we receive the Spirit in Pentecost, we continue to prophesy, because the word prophesy just means to speak forth God's Word. And so, but I thought you'd find that. See, that would be one you would underline now that you wouldn't have underlined last time, because you weren't thinking in those terms.
That's right.
It is impossible to exhaust the teachings of the Bible. So if you listen to listener-supported KFUO radio for the 12 hours that we're on every day live, guess what? It would take 300 centuries before you got through everything in the Bible.
300 centuries, huh?
Yeah, because John 3:16, one verse, you can have at least 20 different sermons.
Oh, I know.
You know, and a lot of people don't realize
that. You can talk years about the theology in that verse.
Oh, it's unbelievable. Well, see, that's where you get all those centuries. All right, so anyway, this is a really interesting... Prophets in those days didn't have a place to lay their head. They actually got food from their travels, would visit. It's kind of like I had about 80 seminarians assigned to my congregation while I was here in St. Louis, because the seminary is here, and they would stay with me 3 years. It was kind of interesting. Louise and I thought when we retire, we could just go around the country and stay at each one's for a week, and nobody would see us except once every 2 years. We wouldn't have to buy a house.
As long as there's a White Castle in the new...
Oh, yeah, exactly. Yes, but...
You've got some pretty prominent former field workers coming out of your congregation, too.
Yes, yeah, there's no doubt, but... getting back to Elisha, because that's what we're talking about today, that's what they did. They kind of went around, and then when people saw them, oh, you know, when you weren't married and you had that first call, I'll bet you had a number of invitations for Sunday dinner.
Oh, yes.
Yeah.
Oh, yes.
See, you were the Elisha there.
Yeah, no kidding.
See, and I know you told me that was one of your hard decisions in not getting married, because you wouldn't be invited out anymore. But at any rate... That's not true. but, oh, my, in those days, you know, pastors would be given pigs, you know, and fruit and all kinds of
stuff.
Because they often pigs? Get paid that much.
I don't know if they've given pigs.
Oh, yeah.
In the days of the prophets?
No, Walt Hoffman.
Oh, you mean in, like, Depression years?
Yes.
Oh, of course.
Right,
chickens,
right.
Pigs, eggs, you
exactly.
name
exactly, yeah.
That's how they paid them.
Yep. I remember when I was first in Sturgis, Michigan, we're around all kinds of lakes. So
yes,
we got a lot of
beautiful country.
Fish. A lot of fish. Okay. So, she says to her husband, let's have a room for him. You know, so he can stay there. And so he went up to the upper room, and Elisha had a servant named Gehazi.
Gehazi, yes.
Yes.
Yes, remember him from another story.
Well, one that came a little later
kind
about
of a sad
the leper.
Story.
Yeah, Naaman the leper came to get healed by Elisha, and he wanted to give all kinds of money to Elisha. He said, no, it's free. So the leper returned and Gehazi went after him, got some of the money.
Yeah, kind of a sad story.
I tell you. You know, it's... Well, we've got a lot of stories in right now about men in power, people who play golf or who are governors or who are in the Senate or in the House. And boy, when they fall big.
Oh.
And part of the reason people look back and say, how could they be so dumb? You know, it's kind of, I call it the David syndrome, where you get all this power above the law and nothing's going to touch
you.
All you do is lie about it, you're going to get out of it. But in this day...
You can't hide those lies in this day of technology.
No, you're really right. Yeah.
You just can't.
Yeah, if you've got anything
found
in your
out.
Background, you know, nobody's it'll, running for a political office now.
That's right.
That's really good. But be that as it may, Gehazi forgot about there was one who was the internet of that day, and his name is God.
Yes.
So God kind
can't hide. You can run, but you can't hide from God.
Well, because you're going to go and hide like Adam and Eve did, right where God is. I mean, that's so funny. They're hiding in the bush, and God's just there too. And then God says, "Where art thou, Adam?"
Yes.
Oh, he doesn't know where we're at. By the way, I almost got killed today.
Really?
Yeah, it just reminded me of that. I was going
what
to
happen.
One of our listeners a year ago had asked me for some material, and I went to his house. I always like going to the house if they're in St. Louis. Make a long story short, he started coming to the Bible study I was doing here and there, and last Sunday he just got confirmed as a member at St. Paul's. Now he lives in Inner St. Louis city. He actually owns a cleaners. So I'm driving down Highway 70, and I'm in the middle lane, and I'm coming up to a car in the left lane, and it's not going as fast as me. We were going the speed limit, no problem.
Your black car?
Yeah. Okay. And I look in my rear view, and there's a car coming at me over 100 miles an hour. It was a black car.
From behind?
Yes, from behind, and he was in the left lane. And he was going so fast, there was no way he wasn't going to crash right in front. So what I did, I hit my brakes, and he came up to me and just scooted right around in front of me, missing me by about 3 inches, and I was going 50 miles an hour. And I looked in my rear view, and here comes a policeman over 100 miles an hour. They were chasing him. And what he did, when he made the right, he went right to the exit, cutting off another guy, and all of a sudden there were four police cars.
Did they get him?
I have no idea, because he got off at that exit, made a quick turn. After I visited my friend's place, I went back that way, and there was no accidents or anything. But I did see for a little bit just police cars going like crazy. And it was just really a really dark car, and all the windows were really tinted and
such.
Couldn't see who was in there or anything. But if I hadn't put the brakes on, he would have smashed, or what he probably would have done was clip me to get over, you know, because nothing was going to stop him with that policeman. And in fact, I had gone by the policeman about 2 miles back. He was on one of these exits going down. He had his radar on. And so that guy probably went by at about 90 miles an hour. And boy, that's the closest I've ever had come to with a police.
No kidding.
I mean, and those lights. Then there were four police cars trying to get back on the ramp, you know, and they were screeching their tires and everything. It was really exciting. So what has this got to do with the Bible? So I don't know.
I have no idea.
Well, no, what I was talking about is, you know, how anybody, you're not in control of your life at any time. At any moment, you could be dead.
That's right.
For any reason at all.
Anything could happen.
Like these tornadoes and some of the people who died, it was just so unusual. They were at the wrong place at the wrong time.
Life is a slender thread.
So, Gehazi, that's what I said. So Gehazi is asked by Elisha, what can we do for this woman? Because she's really nice to me. So he goes and talks to her. And what then is to be done for her? And actually she has no son, her husband is old. And she says, I don't need anything. Because she was a well-to-do woman. And so the servant says to Elisha, you know, she has no son.
And her husband is old.
Yes. And Elijah says, call her. Wouldn't that be something? And she stood in the doorway. About this time next year, you shall embrace a son. And she says, no, my Lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant. But, of course, she conceived, bore a son when the appointed time had come to which Elijah had told her, and the child grew. Now, before we get to the next part, that's a miracle. What I find interesting here, there's no insert of what God has to say or think. Did you notice that?
Right.
He said, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. It's as though Elisha kind of just made that up. But we would assume that God gave him an insight to say that.
That's right.
Yeah, because...
And she objects. Don't mislead your servant, O man of God. It's too good a promise.
Well, plus, look at her husband, who's old.
Right.
Now, remember how every Sunday school lesson has to be tied to what?
Christ.
Yes. Now, there was another prophet in the form of an angel who came to a
Gabriel.
Lady named Mary and said she was going to have a baby. Her problem wasn't that her husband was too old. Her problem was she didn't have a husband.
That's right. Well, she was...
Betrothed. Yeah.
But no man had touched her.
Yeah, yeah. And, well, how's this going to happen, Mary says. You know, I'm not married. I don't know a man. And the Holy Spirit will conceive. And then she, you know, I mean, if boy, can you imagine our wives hearing that from an angel? And, oh, yeah, sure.
Well, she accepted it, though.
She said, let it be.
Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord.
Yes, exactly. So this is kind of interesting that the same God who did this, and there's other situations where, well, Sarah was a great example.
Right.
And then in the New Testament, you've got Elizabeth. Remember?
Yes, Elizabeth, the wife of John the Baptist. The mother of John the Baptist.
Yes, exactly. No, Zechariah.
Zechariah was her
husband. Yeah. And he didn't believe.
No.
And couldn't speak.
Exactly. The angel struck him.
Yeah,
dumb.
And then, of course, what you're going to name the son, everybody's expecting Zachariah, and he says John. John? Who's John?
Yeah.
Nobody's related.
Nobody's named John in your family.
Well, he wasn't going to say nothing but John, unless he becomes mute, deaf, blind, and lame. He's not fooling around no more.
He's learned his lesson.
He learned his lesson. But he probably then also had faith because he saw the baby conceived and grow in the womb and then be born. So what we're going to get to now is the next part of the play. Now, this is a true story, but this is what really fascinates me. We're not going to get to it till we get back from the break. So if anybody wants to talk about this, we're going to talk about how Elisha makes a mistake and how we really need, as Christians today, not to make that same mistake. And we'll do that when we get right back from the break. In the meantime, the phone number's in the St. Louis area, 505-7850, and toll free
1-800-730-2727.
Tom Baker, Mark Smith, we're taking a look at a little known story, and if you haven't heard it or can't remember it, it's a really surprising turn of events that's about to take place. Stay with us through the break.
From Concordia Publishing House, icky, sticky, hairy, scary Bible stories are waiting to slime you. put on your apron and goggles, and dive into messy Bible fun. With 60 poems for kids, Icky Sticky shows how God works in the ugly, icky, gross world we live in and helps us out of our messes. Visit cph.org/ickysticky for free downloads and to order your book today.
Do you know someone who may be dieting too much or seems to have unhealthy behaviors related to food or exercise? Next time on Focus on the Family, Dr. Dina Cabrera outlines the symptoms and dangerous risks of an eating disorder and what you can do to overcome it. Next time on Focus on the Family.
Weekdays at 9:30 on KFUO Radio.
It's almost Father's Day, and if you're a dad, why not make that special day a time of reflection and communication with your child? I'm John Fuller with Focus on the Family Minute. Here's an idea from psychologist Dan Allender.
One of the things we ask our kids for Mother's Day and Father's Day is to speak about what they have seen in us that previous year. Where are we growing? Where we're not growing? In other words, Mother's Day and Father's Day is not the day for a lousy card from Hallmark. It's an opportunity for major conversation. And so those moments where we've asked them to write, to talk about where they see good, where they still want to see redemption in their mom and dad, has been one of the sweetest. I look forward to my Father's Day letter for my children.
A timely reminder to cherish the insights and the blessings your children can provide. For more trusted advice, visit focusonthefamily.com/parenting.
I'm Roland Lettner, coming up on the Bible Study Replay tonight at 6:05. When you think of Judas, do you think of him as a villain, or do you sometimes think of him as being a sympathetic character, someone who was a victim of circumstances pulled along by the events of history, someone who didn't have a choice in the matter? We talked about it earlier today on the Bible Study. It's out of the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John, and you can hear it again tonight at 6:05.
Exclusively underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, on KFUO Radio.
When churches make the commitment to be a KFUO Radio Church of the Week, they do it because they believe that those who listen to this station care about their congregation and activities. Often we find out about the church's daycare or school, Sunday school or vacation Bible school programs, about the church's location and special ministries in the area, perhaps an ordination or congregational anniversary, and they find out it is a good thing indeed to tell about all the blessings we have in Christ. Call KFUO Radio today about becoming a Church of the Week.
John Baker and Mark Smith back on Law and Gospel. And we're going to get into a real Law Gospel point right now. So here we have Elisha. He's been put up by the woman and her husband, and he wanted to give her something. She didn't need anything because she's quite a well-to-do woman, which is another good point, is that Christianity is just not for the poor.
Right, it's for everybody.
Yes, rich and poor.
Absolutely. Yeah. Abraham was a well-to-do individual.
And Joseph of Arimathea. Yeah.
Right.
And the disciples owned their boats.
That's right.
Yeah, they weren't poor. Okay, so Elisha gives her the gift of having a child. So we're all set, and I'd like you to read this next section then, where she now has a son. And the child is growing, and we want to read verses 18 now. Let's go to 21.
Okay. The child grew, and one day he went out to his father, who was with the reapers. "My head, my head," he said to his father. His father told a servant, "Carry him to his mother." After the servant had lifted him up and carried him to his mother, the boy sat on her lap until noon. And then he died. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, then shut the door and went out.
Yeah. So isn't that interesting? The prophet says you're going to have a baby. You get all excited. You have one, and then he dies
on
you.
And then he dies so suddenly at a young age.
Yes. And
she lays him up on the bed, you know, kind of like, you know, this is what you've done to me. You know, you've raised my hopes. You've given me this wonderful gift only to have your God take him away from me.
Well, it's going to be interesting because she goes and gets the donkey, and her husband says, where are you going today? It's neither the new moon nor the Sabbath. She said, it's okay. She saddles the donkey, says to her servant, drive and go forward, and do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you. And they went to Mount Carmel, because that's where Elisha mm-hmm. was staying. And Elisha saw her coming afar off and said, look, there's that Shunammite woman. Please now run to meet her and say to her, is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. Now, that's kind of interesting, because it's not well. Now, why would she not say what was really going on to the servant? You probably do this a lot. Every now and then you'll come home from work at the church, and just before you left church, one of your members came in, and they really confess a big sin to you, and you forgive them, and you're just still thinking about it. It's all over your face. And you get home, your wife says, how's things at church? Well, fine.
Yeah, oh boy.
Why?
How many times have you done that?
Well, many a time, because it's none of her business.
That's right.
You know. And so from her point of view, things are fine. I mean, we struggle with things that... I've never had much respect for pastors' wives who know as much as the pastor does. You know. Well, did I say that wrong? No, because it's none of the wife's business.
That's right. There's such a thing as confidence, of course.
But it's not just confidence. It's protection.
You're protecting her.
That's the point. Mm-hmm. Why does she have to be worrying about these things?
Right.
She wasn't the called servant there.
There's a lot of pastors that can't hide those things from their wives.
Well, you know,
they can read it in their face if they.
Well, it's not just that, but they feel like she's a partner with him,
mm-hmm.
and there's no doubt there's a partnership in the marriage. But when a congregation calls a male pastor, that's who they're calling. They're not calling the wife. In fact, I've respected some wives. I know in the old days, the wife was expected to be a Sunday school teacher in the choir, secretary, custodian, all that. And we agreed to do all that as long as we got paid. But anyway, there were something, like my wife never taught Sunday school. That's just not her area, you know.
Right.
And so I appreciate women who say, okay, I can do this, I can do that, or I just want to take some time off right now. You know, they're not part of the called couple, you know, so to speak. Well, in this case, that's why I think she said it's... She doesn't want to talk to the servant.
She wants to talk to the man of God.
That's
she wants
right.
to talk to Elisha, the prophet.
That's right. He's the one. So, verse 27, when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet. Now, she's a married woman. You know, and so this is probably an inappropriate action. And the servant comes nearer to push her away, but the man of God says, notice what he's called. He's not called Elisha, the man of God.
Right.
You know, because grabbing his feet means that you don't want him to go away. You need his help. Let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. Now, that's very interesting, because this gives me the evidence that when he said to her, you're going to have a baby, the Lord had told him. Because here he had it, and he mentions it. Now, he doesn't know what the problem is. So he has to find out what is going to be the problem. So why don't you start reading with verse 28.
Did I ask you for a son, my Lord? She said. Didn't I tell you? Don't raise my hopes. Elisha said to Gehazi, tuck your cloak into your belt, take my staff in your hand, and run. If you meet anyone, do not greet him, and if anyone greets you, do not answer. Lay my staff on the boy's face. But the child's mother said, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So he got up and followed her.
Now that's kind of interesting. She seems to have more sense here than Elisha does. You know, Elisha is the called man of God, not Gehazi. So that she's staying with the one that she feels. You know, she probably visited Carmel at times for the worship services to listen to what Elisha had to say. She already knew he was a holy man of God. That's what she had told her husband. So, verse 31 really gets interesting. I'll read this part. So now Gehazi went on ahead of them and laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Therefore he went back to meet him and told him, saying, the child has not awakened. Now, I find that fascinating, that Elisha thought the child would come to life.
When he put the staff on
him. Yeah. But there was no word from the Lord for
this.
That's
right.
So Elisha was taking things into his own hands, and I guess God had to teach him a lesson. So, verse 32, why don't you read from 32 to 37?
When Elisha reached the house, there was the boy lying dead on his couch. He went in, shut the door on the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. Then he got on the bed and lay upon the boy, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands. As he stretched himself out upon him, the boy's body grew warm. Elisha turned away and walked back and forth in the room, and then got on the bed and stretched out upon him once more. The boy sneezed seven times and opened his eyes. Elisha summoned Gehazi and said, call the Shunammite. And he did. When she came, he said, take your son. She came in, fell at his feet, and bowed to the ground. Then she took her son and went out.
Yeah, and that's the end of the story.
Yeah.
Very little known story, but packed with all kinds of theological import that we now need to get to. Taking a look, first of all, sneezes seven times.
Yeah, what's the significance of that?
Do you remember the mm-hmm. seven?
Seven's a holy number, of course.
Yeah, but there was another guy, in fact, you've already are going to be talking about it. How many times is Naaman told to go dip in the river?
Oh, Naaman, yes. Told to dip down in the Jordan River seven times.
And
he's healed.
And what is seven? It's the holy number for the Spirit. There's seven gifts. There's seven fruits.
That's right.
Isn't that interesting?
It is, yes.
It's as though the Bible was written by one person.
Of course.
Yep, the Holy Spirit.
You bet.
Yeah, so this is why Scripture interprets Scripture. But this is very similar to what Elijah did with the son of the woman of Zarephath. And that's why people can get mixed up between the two or are unknown about the Elisha one. In other words, we have a prophet that picks up the same kind of information, which I find very interesting. Now, we have a lot more to say, but let's go to the phone lines at 505-7850
or 1-800-730-2727.
And we'll talk to Terrence. Hi, Terrence.
How you doing there, Pastor Mason?
Very good.
I thank God that he protected you on your way here to see me today.
Yes, yeah. Yes. And we thank God that you became a member last Sunday.
Yes.
What a surprise. I wasn't there, unfortunately, but my wife indicated you were. But how can I help you right now?
Well, I was listening to what you were talking about with Elijah, and what I'm getting, I believe you are teaching us that the mistake that he made is what he was sending Gehazi to do.
Yep.
What he was supposed to go, he was called to do. And that's why when Gehazi went, he failed.
Yep.
Another thing that I was, when I was at Trinity, Sunday before last, Pastor Moore, found out something I've never read before, where you had some boys teasing Elijah, calling him a bald head.
And what happened to them?
A bunch of bears.
And he turned around and cursed them, and they said that two she-bears came and mauled 42 boys. Now, I tell you, Pastor Baker, I still haven't got a grasp on that, because that's almost like shooting a guy for lighting a cigarette in a non-smoking area, in a sense.
Yeah.
It seems to be an overkill. Now, Scripture doesn't say that the boys were killed, but mauled.
Yes.
You know, it doesn't say that there weren't either. And so if you'd give me some enlightenment on that, I would appreciate it.
Yeah, I'm not that clear as to the Hebrew word there for mall or such, but what I am clear on from the point of view of the law, I tell you, this is a good symbol of, you know, eternal separation from God. God doesn't fool around with sin. Yeah, this is what we, remember, we say this in the confession. We deserve nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. Now, why do some of us get temporally more consequences than others? I have no idea. But God has a purpose for that. And there's nothing much more said about those boys.
No.
If they had lived or such.
I've always assumed that they were killed. And
yeah.
It is a sad, you know, it's a sad story. I mean, that you're led to think that they're, you know, they're boys, they're youths. But
yeah.
you do not spurn the word of God. You don't show utter disregard and disrespect to his prophets.
There's another point is, you know, you can't really say maybe they went to hell. We don't know.
Mm-hmm.
There's no doubt that some of the people that got swallowed up with the golden calf, you know, had
right.
just been misled by some of the other Egyptians. And though they died in the earthquake or the swallowing up of the ground, doesn't necessarily mean they weren't saved. So there's a lot of questions there, but it looks like you're going to be in that line of unanswered questions, Terrence.
Yeah, well, I did a little bit of research on it.
Uh-huh.
I came up with that the boys, in a sense, reflected the attitude of the town.
Oh, yes.
And in a sense, they were made of an example.
Yeah.
For disrespect for the man of God and for God himself, because in mocking Elijah, they were mocking God.
Well said.
Yes. Well.
All righty.
Good to hear from you. I'm glad that you survived that highway incident.
Oh, yes.
You know, I was out at MoBap a great part of the day trying to get my 18-year-old in school. And he gave me a call. I would have made sure that I would have made sure you come at a time that I was here. But I know you like to surprise me sometimes.
Oh, I always do. So yeah. We'll catch you another time then. But God bless you, and thank you so much for calling.
You know, Tom.
I'm sorry. Just a second. Go ahead.
You know, Tom, it's interesting. Elisha seems to delegate a lot, doesn't he? Remember, we talked about Naaman earlier. When Naaman and his entourage drove up and he goes to the door of Elisha, who does Elisha send to the door but Gehazi?
Yeah.
And remember how mad, remember how angry Naaman got?
Yeah, Naaman.
Because, you know, I expected the prophet to come out. The least he could do
right.
is come out and talk to me, but he sends his servant.
Yeah.
It's kind of interesting that that he tends to delegate through Gehazi. Does that say any? You know, does that say anything about pastors today?
Well, I'll give you a perfect
example. Overdelegate.
Schiller, Crystal Cathedral,
uh-huh.
which is going bankrupt, because he allowed his son to take over as a pastor, and his son talked more about Jesus. And of course, in a congregation where they're much more interested in positive thinking, the money started going down. So who did he delegate to take over? Do you know Schiller?
It was his daughter,
yeah.
wasn't it?
Yes.
Yes.
So there's a good example where, of course, it's totally against God's will that a woman be a pastor. And therefore, that would be another good example. When God calls, first of all, pastors, you need to be male. But more importantly, you have to preach the Word of God in its purity.
How do you feel about pastors that delegate administering the Lord's Supper to, let's say, their elders? What do you think about that?
I don't have a problem with a male elder, because especially if they're, say, the pastor is still, as long as he's the one who decides whether you get the elements to help somebody else. You may think I'm odd on this one, but the last Roman Catholic funeral I went to was one of my field workers' nieces had died. She was Roman Catholic. And everybody communed except the eight of us there who weren't Roman Catholic. and there must have been 500 communing, and they did it in about 12 minutes because they had 6 priests and 30 nuns. And the nuns gave out the wafer. The priests gave out the wine. And it was just a continuous line, you know. I did not have a big problem with that.
Well, I'm talking about when a pastor on a regular basis sends out elders to give shut-in communion. What do you think about that? Am I bringing up a tough subject or?
No, I've never been in a situation. The only time that even came close to where I was dealing with, I was a vicar, which means I wasn't quite a pastor. I had 130 people to commune every
mm-hmm.
month
mm-hmm.
at my first parish.
As a vicar?
Yes. Yeah. So there could be some people who would say, you know, you have to be ordained in order to do that. But the practice in the church at this time allows for some of those and in some situations. But I would not permit, for example, a woman to be in the pulpit under any circumstances because that's clearly against God's word. But if in wartime, there's a number of soldiers who want to take the Lord's Supper, and the pastor asks a nurse to help distribute some of the elements. In fact, a nurse did distribute the elements I once gave to one of my members because they were unable to take solid food. And they had a hose, I guess, down their throat, and everything had to be liquefied. So she took the wafers and liquefied it first, and
okay.
then yeah, and then as it went into them, I said the words. So there, I had a woman help give it the Lord's Supper there, but I wasn't a nurse; I didn't know how to do that stuff. So situation can change. If there's a question though in the congregation, if it's causing unnecessary offense, then I would not do that. Because rather than try to explain, it's easier just not to do something like that. So you really have to look at the temperament of the congregation and such, and each one would be a little different. But the point that's being made here, which is kind of interesting, is that God will raise people from the dead, but in His way. So I just, it's like baptism. Or I'll give you another example, the Lord's Supper. Back in the 70s, there were some churches that did not consider the Lord's Supper to be the body and blood of Christ. So instead, they handed out potato chips and Coca-Cola.
Oh, boy.
Because they considered it a fellowship meal.
Mm-hmm.
Now, there would be a good example where nothing happened.
No.
Yeah, it was not a sacrament at all. Because they had disobeyed God's will as to what to do. And how about all those people that try and save children apart from baptism? That'd be another example of putting man's way instead of God's way. So, Elisha being a man of God, we've already seen great men of God make horrible mistakes. And I'm not just talking about like David with Bathsheba, but even after the resurrection, even after the ascension, even after Pentecost, why did Paul have to reprimand Peter once?
It's because Peter was... He was under the influence of his Judaizers. He backed off of these Gentile converts and wouldn't have anything to do with them.
He wouldn't eat when the Jews
right.
were in town.
That's right.
Yeah, because he didn't want to offend the Jews.
His Jewish cronies.
Well, when somebody is going to be offended but causes you to sin, then they're going to be offended.
That's right.
You know, if Jesus had followed Peter's practice, he never would have been crucified. Because he wouldn't have offended anybody. The Pharisees come around and say, well, I'd like to say your father's a devil, but actually you got really nice hair. You know, and, well, those are nice gown you got on, and I'm really glad the way you take care of widows. But, of course, Jesus didn't seem to have very good PR.
He didn't mince words.
No, he didn't mince words. But I find this really fascinating, that God will do miracles, but it has to be His way. In fact... How did our sins get forgiven?
By Jesus dying on the cross.
Exactly, which we never would have thought of. And, of course, the disciples, knowing the whole Old Testament, it still didn't cross their mind that what was happening at the cross was perfect. It took much later for it to be called Good Friday, because they thought it was a Black Friday, you know, with the clouds and really, really negative. But by Easter Sunday, they had begun to learn. But still not that well, because at the Ascension, are you going to bring in the kingdom now?
Are you bringing the kingdom?
Oh, yeah, guys. I guess we just got to wait for the Holy Spirit to come, you know, because till He comes...
Jesus must have been shaking His head, you know, and, as He ascended.
Yeah, I get the impression, even at his own hometown of Nazareth, he himself, it says, was surprised he was unable to heal because of the unbelief there. But, boy, that's interesting. So, you know, this story, therefore, about Elisha, it's in 2 Kings. We looked at it, chapter 4. It's followed by another one that's really unknown, where people are eating a pot of stew, and they find out that there's poison in it. So Elijah throws some flour in it, and then there's nothing harmful in the pot. Isn't that something? I bet you didn't remember that one either.
No, there's some of these stories you have to remember, review once in a while.
Well, we talk about Jesus feeding the 5,000. But how about that 100 people show up at Baal Shalisha? And the servant said, "What shall we set before these 100 people?" And he's only got 20 loaves of barley bread and some newly ripened grain in his knapsack. And they shall eat and have some left over. They ate and had some left over.
How can I set this before 100 men? His
yes.
servant asked. But Elisha answered, "Give it to the people to eat, for this is what the Lord says. They will eat and have some left over." Then he set it before them, and they ate and had some left over, according to the word of the Lord.
You see, if Jesus had a Twitter account when he was here on earth, and the disciples came up to him and said, "We've got 5,000 people. Now, come on, Jesus. We got 2 pieces of bread, 5 fish. Are you kidding?" He would have tweeted to them, "Please read 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 42.
Yeah, that's right. It's essentially the same type of miracle.
It's what we're trying to do. The theme for today is if you don't read the Old Testament, you are missing out on so much that's in the New Testament. Whoever would think of the feeding of the 5,000.
Christ is all throughout the Old Testament.
Well,
I mean, you find Christ everywhere in the Old Testament.
Read verse 44 to prove your point. So yeah. When Elisha sets the food out.
Then he set it before them, and they ate and had some left over according to the word of the Lord.
Yes, not according to Elisha. See, he didn't ask Gehazi to put a rod over the people. No, he did what the Lord told him to
That's
do.
Right.
And so Jesus is the new Elijah. He's the new Moses. He's the new Elisha. He's the new David. He's the new Solomon.
And when he told the centurion, that his servant would be healed, the centurion implicitly believed him, trust his word,
exactly.
And he was healed.
That is what we refer to, especially here at KFU, as distinctively Lutheran theology, because it shows the law and the gospel. If you try and be saved by the law, doing what you want to do, forget it. Instead, the gospel reveals the only means of salvation. And that could be happening. Maybe when's the next time you baptize a baby? You got any coming up, or did you do one recently?
No. Had a wedding over the weekend.
Oh, really?
Yeah. Down in Paducah, Kentucky.
Wow.
It was hot.
Yeah.
No
cicadas,
though.
Really? By the way, we don't have any in our area.
You don't have any cicadas?
No, none at all.
Really?
No.
Oh, you're really missing the music.
Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. I'm sure we're missing the music. I was talking to a friend, and he would be glad to blast the music. Can't sleep at night or anything.
They're all over the place.
A gentleman on KMOX ate them.
Yes, I heard.
Because they're a delicacy.
Yes.
Oh.
They have kind of a popcorny taste, he said.
Oh, they do?
That's what he said.
Oh, I put some salt on that. Service this Saturday and Sunday.
9 o'clock Sunday, 9 o'clock a.m. Sunday morning, and followed by Bible class at about 10:25, and Saturday evening service at 5 p.m.
And tomorrow, the purpose-driven life. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.